that, we continue with our outline study of the book of Proverbs. Hopefully tonight I'd like to clear up about three or four chapters at the minimum. There are a lot of book of Proverbs, of course, as we have well documented in introduction, is dealing with wisdom in regard to life, primarily directed at young people. However, aspects of wisdom applicable to all of us throughout all of our lives. The big problems that we get in life is the failure of applying wisdom. I also documented for you in various ancient literature this concept of poetic wisdom from the Babylonian inscriptions and different things you'll recall. There's always been a part of culture of people in regard to wisdom. Sometimes a lot of us, I'm afraid, are more like Solomon. We like to gather it all up and then don't respect it at all. Go off and do what we're going to do anyway. But at least we have the ideal of what we would have done had we used wisdom. And that's the unfortunate thing about wisdom. You can get all these clever little things you want and memorize them and have them on your ice boxes and wherever you hang up little thoughts for the day. But when the crisis occurs or the opportunity is there and you do not apply wisdom, of course you're going to get into the trouble. One of my favorite books in the area of wisdom from the secular view is a book written by Lord Chesterfield to his son. And in fact, that's all that it is titled, Lord Chesterfield's Letters to His Son. And you're ever in a used bookstore, you won't find it reprinted, I don't think, but it's in a used bookstore, and you have children or you plan on having children, it's an excellent book to pick up. I enjoy reading the various letters at times. I enjoy reading letters, Patton's letters, and different men, because this is where they reveal a lot of themselves, is in the area of letter writing. But the book is magnificent. He deals with a multitude of subjects of wisdom for you parents if you wanted to deal with them. In the contents, I went back and wrote little ideas of what they would be about. He wrote on, for example, decency, poetry, oratory, history, learning, good breeding, good manners, speaking as a gentleman, good manners, dealing with dancing and dress, on books, manners, letters, just different things, pleasures of life, enjoyment of life, writing letters, use of time is an excellent one, meeting people, knowledge as a virtue or vice, the graces of life, just a multitude of things. He has an excellent letter for the young men dealing with ladies or women at that point, young girls, but I won't read that. It tends to offend people. And let me rephrase, it tends to offend some ladies, so I'll leave that for the gentlemen to read and deal with. But one of the shorter letters he addresses, and I like the impersonal title in nearly every letter. He just says, "Dear boy," and I think after a certain point I would have written back and said, "By the way, my name is," but just for the humor of it. The boy does answer and reply to the letters. And he says, "I write you now." This is June the 9th, 1740. And they're very well written letters. "I write you now in the supposition that you continue to deserve my attention as much as you did when I left London, and that Mr. Matar," now that's the man who's taking care of the boy as he travels in his education pursuit, "would commend you as much now as he did the last time he was with me. For otherwise, you know very well that I should not concern myself about you. Take care, therefore, that when I come to town, I may not find myself mistaken in the good opinion I entertain of you in my advance. I hope that you have got the linnets and the bullfinches." Bullfinches are little birds, and that's this letter. "I hope that you got the linnets and the bullfinches to you so much that you so much wanted, and I recommend the bullfinches to your imitation. Bullfinches, you must know, have no natural note of their own and never sing unless taught, but will learn tunes better than any other birds. This they do by attention and memory. And you may observe that while they are taught, they listen with great care and never jump about kicking their heels. Now, I really think it would be a great shame for you to be outdone by your own bullfinches. And dealing with the understanding and learning, we'll not read the entire letter, but another letter dated the 1740. Dear boy, let's see, I don't want to read then. You behave yourself so well that Mr. Borden's last Sunday that you justly deserve commendation. Besides, you encourage me to give you some rules of politeness and good breeding. Now, maybe you wouldn't speak to your children in the rather cold manner that Lord Chesterfield does. However, when you read all the way through, there is a warmth. You pick out a letter and you read it in some of the ways. Some of your, I'm sure, parents, well, how could he say that way? But there is a warmth and a relationship between the father and the son here that is very, very well. But he does commend him. When he does well, he tells him he's done well and congratulates and encourages it. And when he's done poorly, he tells him that also in the letters. So he says, besides, you encourage me to give you some rules of politeness and good breeding and being persuaded that you will observe them. Know then that as learning, honor, and virtue are absolutely necessary to gain you the esteem and admiration of mankind, politeness and good breeding are equally necessary to make you welcome and agreeable in conversation and common life. Great talents, such as honor, virtue, learning, are above the generality of the world, who neither possess them themselves nor judge of them rightly to others. But all people are judges of the lesser talents, such as civility, and so obliging agreement, address, and manner, because they feel the good effects of them as making society easy and pleasing. Good sense, we would call it common sense today, good sense must, in many cases, determine good breeding, because the same thing that would be civil at one time and to one person may be quite otherwise at another time and to another person. But there are some general rules of good breeding that hold always true and in all cases. Then he will develop this thought. I wish I had time. It's a long letter, but that's the type of thing that he gave. And in our study of Proverbs, that's the type of study that we have from David to Solomon and Solomon to his son Rehoboam, and that's where we are in our study. And remember the primary difference. In our study, this is divine viewpoint, whereas Lord Chesterfield may give some very good points. They're not backed up by the essence of God. But the wisdom of Bible doctrine is backed up by the essence of God. Therefore, when we apply them, we know that they are not going to return void because they are divine viewpoint. They are divine wisdom. And so that is the primary difference. So let's prepare ourselves for the time in the wisdom of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful once again for the wonderful opportunity to have tonight to go over these principles founded in Proverbs, even in outline form, to understand and observe them in our life, realizing that you are not faithful to man, but you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to your promises. And therefore, as we apply the divine wisdom to life, they are backed up by your essence. To this end, we find confidence. In applying these principles, we find the assurance that you will indeed be faithful to your word. Father, we are most grateful for your essence of faithfulness tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, now we have moved in our study to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we finished up chapter 4 last week, and we're now ready to start. Chapter 5 deals with sex. In fact, we have some pretty rough chapters coming up. And when I say rough in that subject matter, but you must remember that these are areas of great importance to young people, and that is the burning of sex, and so therefore it makes a very good place to attract the attention. If you're going to teach a child wisdom and you use esoteric terms, they're probably not going to listen very long. But if you throw in some sex examples in there, their ears will pick up and they'll be sure to hear what you're saying. And therefore, in our study of Proverbs, David will do this throughout the Proverbs in dealing with the children. I think some parents try to stay away from the subject matter, and that's wrong. And it should just be handled face to face, right out. And I grew up in a home. Mother didn't really use doctrinal and spiritual wisdom, but I do appreciate the openness and just the handling of any and all discussions without any type of embarrassment. Of course, when you're rearing about five boys, there's no room for any embarrassment anyway. But I do appreciate that these things could just be handled, talked about, and no one ever ashamed of anything when you had to talk about it. So he uses now in our chapter 5, we have, let's get some things down, we have in chapter 5 the distraction of sex. And we have to realize that sex, the sexual desires, is very, very high. It is very powerful to young people, indeed to all people, but we're dealing with the young people. Many young people have been sidetracked in the pursuit of doctrine, and some have actually had their lives totally wrecked by immorality. And therefore, chapter 5 is going to teach some principles not only related to morality or immorality, but will use this as a springboard for the love of doctrine and being distracted from doctrine. Now, that's the main issue. Please don't forget that, because there's some wonderful principles of morality to be observed in these chapters where we'll study. But having said that, I want you to understand that the primary thing is being distracted from doctrine. And he's using the woman, the prostitute woman here, as anything that would distract us. But because young people will understand the distraction of sex, and we all do, then this, it makes a very good springboard for the understanding of what we're dealing with. Therefore, this is not a Bible class. This is a Bible survey class. But I want to give all of you, but the young people, some 7 or 8 principles as we introduce this subject matter and what David will be doing in these chapters, because there will be several chapters where we'll deal with this subject matter using sex and the drive, the sexual desire and lust as the springboard for doctrine. So I thought I just sat down and put down a few things to bring to mind as we go into chapter 5. First of all, in regard to sex, you must always remember, young people, and please remember these, if this is not coming from any type of stuffed shirt preacher. I enjoy fun. I was the one always in trouble at the church camps and all of this type of thing. But you must always carry with you wisdom and have some understanding to help you out in life. So let's start off with some a few things and observation as we move into chapter 5, that the way of sex is not love. The sex desire is not love. You have a physical drive. We all have it. Normally we all do. Physical emotion. It is a physical desire, but it's a wave of libido, a lot of different ways of expressing it, but it is not love. And I'll have something to say about personal love in a moment, but even at this point, just because you have a sexual desire or a lust or whatever, it is not personal love, and you must be aware of that. Secondly, you should be aware of what you're fooling around with, and sex is very, very powerful, and sex is very, very deceiving. And many people have, well, point three, I didn't realize it, shows how well point three is. Many people have ruined their lives, really, literally ruined their entire lives because of the lack of sexual control. They married the wrong person because they're in a wave of libido. They got involved sexually, and it is not love. It is not God's plan, but you're so deceived by the sexual drive and the compatibility that is brought about by sex. And many people, as I said, have really ruined their lives. And one of the noticeable ways is that you ruin your life by marrying the wrong person. It's not the only way. You can ruin your life by getting involved in prolonged promiscuity. And that will just destroy some capacity for life. And so, point three, very important. I hope you young people will pay attention to the wisdom therein imparted, because it is very powerful and it has ruined many people's lives. Point four, it is a sin. Let's deal with that. And I'm talking here about sex outside of marriage, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. It is sin. Therefore, because it is sin, you're one, in line for divine discipline. And I'll tell you right now, that's the way to mess up a good day, is to have God give you some discipline. It's like, that's the way to ruin a good night when your parents say you can't go to the party. Well, that's a good way to ruin a whole night. Your parents won't let you go and you have to sit at home. Well, discipline's a nice way to ruin a good day in your life. And if it's longer than that, you ruin even longer time than that under divine discipline. So please remember that it is a sin. And if you say, I don't care, then let me add a dash to it. That means divine discipline. And that means some suffering that you really don't have to put up with. Now, point five. But in our study, not only are we dealing with it from that standpoint, but it is a destructive distraction. It is a destructive distraction. It is used here in David's wisdom to Solomon as a destructive distraction from your love of doctrine. And again, I'm going to tell you right up front, young people, I know many people, and when I say many, I do mean many. I know many people who have been led away from the daily intake of doctrine and the Christ-centered life because of sex. And I've had so many friends come into Baraka, and if I had anything that I could sit down and talk with young people about, it would be this. Because I've had friends would be at Baraka, have a great time, and then they'd meet some woman or she'd meet some man who didn't care about doctrine, didn't care about the Lord, didn't care about that meeting, meaning in life. They'd pick them up in the parking lot after class. Oh, I'm going to go to Bible class. Okay, I'll pick you up afterward, or I'll meet you at your place afterward, or whatever the case might be. And then after a while, they start missing a class, and then you miss another class, and then you're confused, and then you're gone. Because it is powerful, and that's what I'm trying to tell you. And I just have been a real hurt in my life, because the people that are not into the momentum have all the right questions. They have no right answers, young people, but they have all the right questions. Like, how do you know he's right? See, how do you know? You're going, like at Baraka, so Bob's teaching. So, well, how do you know he's right? Because this preacher says this. And so your mind, now he's playing with your mind, or she's playing with your mind. See, and you're going, well, hey, how do I know that? And then he's got some other, well, I've got another preacher. In my church, they say this. You know, and then pretty soon you're so fouled up. But all the time, what's really fouling you up is the sexual desires, the love, the attention you're getting, and pretty soon you're gone. And, you know, when I lose a friend because he disagrees with doctrine, that's something that I've been able to, you know, that's okay. You don't like doctrine. But when people allow a member of the opposite sex to distract them from a relationship with Christ, what a tragedy. And I've just had too many friends that I have lost that way, and somehow a lot of them never, ever did return. So point five is just that it is a destructive distraction from your intake of doctrine and from your momentum with the Lord. And I've told you before, I'm not one of those stuffed shirts who think that young people should date other believers, only believers in doctrine. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't believe that way. You're young, you're having fun, you enjoy meeting people, and that's all right. I did a lot of missionary work when I was a teenager, a young person. And but when you start getting serious in life, and get old enough in your 20s, then I do think you're playing with fire. I really do. Because the love is very wonderful, and it's very powerful, and it's very distracting from momentum in Christ. And I think anyone over 22, 23 should really consider before they get involved with someone who is not in doctrine and definitely an unbeliever. Getting involved with an unbeliever, you're playing with such fire that it's just amazing. And once you find yourself emotionally and physically involved with someone, I don't know, it may be too late then. Very few people have the virtue to pull out of a relationship when they've reached the point of a physical relationship and they love each other, and then to stand back and say, yeah, but you don't like doctrine, or you're not a believer and I have to break it up. That's very rare. Very, very rare to have that type of virtue and that type of strength. And even if you do, far better to do it earlier than to do it later. And it's just a word of wisdom. Some of you will listen, I think, one or two of you, and a lot of you will not, and maybe have to learn the hard way. Point six, let me tell you something about sex, you young people. Parents may not like me saying this, but I'm going to tell you, because I think it's something you should know. Something you should know about sex. Here's what I feel you should know. Once you have had sex, generally speaking, you're hooked. And what I'm saying here, sex is not something you should try and, you know, I think I'll try it and see if I like it or not. Do that with ice cream, 21 flavors. Do it with certain adventures in life, and that's all right. But don't do it with sex. Sex is not something I'll try and see what all the big deal is and then make some decisions about it. You're fooling around with something, young people, that is very powerful, something you're not really aware of what you're fooling around with. And I'm telling you right now, it is not something you try and then make a decision about. It is so powerful that once you've tried it and gotten yourself involved, generally speaking, you're hooked. And may I say this without being in any way lightening our conversation, and the reason, because it's wonderful. It's, you know, God designed it that way. So once you get involved, you are really in trouble. So I'm just giving you some warning words that it is not something that we try in life and then decide, well, I won't do that or this type of thing. You are fooling with something very powerful. Take our word for it. Take the adult word for it, the word of wisdom, whatever you want to call it. And then finally, point seven, a word about personal love. Point one, I told you that sex is not love. But even personal love is not all that great. Love does not conquer all. And you have to understand that. Love does not conquer all. Love really is an invader. Now listen to everything I'm getting ready to say. Love is not a conqueror. Personal love is not a conqueror. It is an invader. Personal love invades your life. Personal love invades your property. Personal love invades your body. Personal love invades your time. Personal love invades your momentum. Now, having said all of that, this is why you want to be mature enough to handle it. It is not a conqueror. It is an invader. And being an invader, you want to have the maturity to be able to handle that type of an invader, because it does invade your life, your property, your time, your momentum, and your body. And that being the case, you want to have the maturity, the wisdom, to be able to close it into your momentum and have all of these things as a part of your momentum. But so many people get in trouble because they do not recognize that it is an invader, and it does invade your time. And my point is that while it does, you can turn that to your advantage. But if you don't, if you're not aware of these things, and if you're not mature enough to handle it, then it invades your time and your momentum in Christ and your momentum in doctrine, your momentum in studies, your momentum and obligations in life. It can do all of that, invade your property, your body, all of these things. So you want to have the wisdom to be aware of all of that and use that to your advantage. All right, now let's take a look at what David has to say to Solomon. Chapter 5 now, the distraction of sex. Sex is used as the distraction from Bible doctrine. Now, let me first of all give you the broad outline. Verses 1 through 6, you must beware of the danger. You must beware of the danger, or more emphatically and more personal to the chapter, you must be aware of her seductive appeal. The woman here will be the one to distract the son from doctrine and momentum in Christ. So you must be aware of her seductive appeal. Ladies, if this were written for his daughter, the same type of principles could apply in regard to the man, but we are dealing with the from the standpoint written in the Word. Verses 7 through 14, you must be protective of your own life. And I love this section. You must be protective of your own life and the consequences of your decision making. You know, one reason a lot of people will allow sex or a member of the opposite sex to intrude upon their lives so distract in such a distractful way, you do not value your own life. And if I were rearing a child, this would be one of my top priorities all the way through, to value what you're going to do with your life, your goals, your destinies, what's important to you in life. And do not allow yourself to be distracted to the point of destruction from these things. And because this is the whole issue. And so many people really do not value and protect their own life. You allow anything to intrude upon studies. It just isn't worth it. And you've got to be able to set up those standards. And young people will allow, we all did it. Well, we all, I say we all. There are a few people who never were distracted and all the way through life, and that's wonderful. I'm happy for them. But most of us understand this principle. We've all allowed a friend to distract us from studying. Well, you know, we got a big test Thursday, so I'm really good. I put aside Wednesday night, you know, 12 hours before the exam. I put aside Wednesday night, and that's going to be my time to study. And you really have blocked in. You've blocked in a whole 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock to study for that test. And you got it all mapped out. And we're distracted. Somebody calls, oh, you can do this later. We got to go. This is really great and all the rest of it. And every one of us at some point or other, fine. And we go. Well, this is the whole point. Value your life. Verses 7 through 14. Verses 15 through 23. Another very important thing. I think especially even though this is written from the boy's standpoint, I would encourage this from the woman's standpoint. Be satisfied with your life. Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I am in therein to be content. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to advance and improve. It means that he is not going to allow himself to be so distracted as to leave the plan of God. Verses 15 through 23, learn to be satisfied with your life. Learn to be satisfied with your priorities in life. Learn to be satisfied with a Christ-centered life. Contentment with one's own life. This is so important. People have made some of the worst decisions because they're not content with their life. Pastors in the pastor's conference that we just attended, but pastors have done this so often. They're not content with, quote, the size of their flock. And therefore, they start in with the gimmicks. They say, well, if I do this, I'll get more people. If I bring in the elephant that can stand on one leg, I'll get more people in. If I do this, if I do that, I'll get more people. And they become distracted. You have to learn contentment in life, to be content with the priorities and the norms and standards that you have set up. Well, let's take a look at some of these things. First of all, in our study, verses 1 through 6, we have to beware of her seductive appeal. Now, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 begins with how to avoid, how to prevent this distraction from ever occurring in your life. Lock yourself up in a closet, never look at a woman? No. That's stupid. See? But, so what do we do? How do we protect ourselves from being distracted? Now, again, remember, the analogy is the seductive woman. But that is an analogy. There are some wonderful moral principles. But this is an analogy. There are a lot of things that will distract us. This is just the object of our lesson. My son, now how do you do that? How do you avoid this distraction? My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. In other words, listen to the wisdom of doctrine, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. Now, right there, you start off, this is what you have to do. Garrison your soul with divine viewpoint and the Word of God. And that will guide you through all of these things that will occur in life that would distract you. All right, let's look now at some of her seductive appeal. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress. Now, the adulteress, you have it in the NASB, if you have the New American Standard, in the side margin, the strange woman. This is the woman who is trying to move you away, seduce you away from doctrine. The lips of the adulteress or the strange woman drips honey. Flattering lips. They do know how to flatter. And I'm sorry, we always think that women are the ones who can be sidetracked with flattery. I want to tell you something, any smart woman knows, men are suckers for flattery. They are the all-time jerks. And generally women learn after a while, oh yeah, that's nice. And she believes what she wants to believe and refuses to believe the other. And a lot of men are arrogant, and we think we have really conned one over and she's going to kiss us because we've used all the flattery. No, it's just because she wanted us to kiss us. It wasn't because we were so great. They've learned. And to go through all the, to handle all of this, men are suckers for it. They really are. For the lips of an adulteress or the strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. I mean, she is just knows exactly how to say the right things. This comes from that old joke. My wife doesn't understand me, but my secretary does, and she says all these wonderful things. That's the ideal of the seducer. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. In other words, that's the result of flattery. It's bitter. It's all front and sharp as a two-edged sword. Once you are in her vice, you are destroyed. See, this is from all aspects of life. The woman is used here as the analogy. But whatever it is you turn to doctrine from, once they've got you in the vice, you're had. Verse 5, her feet go down to Sheol, or go down to death. This is the path that you're going to follow her, see? And her steps lay hold of Sheol. So you follow her into the depths. Verse 6, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not even know it. In other words, what David is saying here is, you have destiny. You have a direction. Why get involved with someone in the opposite sex here who doesn't even care about their life? They're just going through life. They're not even aware of what's going on in life. See? They're just in the self-centered life, the pleasures of life, and therefore they take you right along with them. Now we have verses 7 through 14 where we have, be protective of your own life and beware of the consequences. All right, let's go note some of these things now. Verse 7, now, see, it changes. Now, then, my sons, listen to me. See, we've had how to prevent it, then we've had the seductive ways. Now, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. In other words, keep wisdom. Keep your way. There's a contrast. If you don't see it maybe in Hebrew here, in the Greek here, but her lips, the words from her lips, lead you astray. Now, know what he says at the second line of verse 7. It's very good in the Hebrew poetry. And do not depart from the words of my lips, my mouth. See, you've got two words. You've got the words of a beautiful woman who's trying to distract you, or you've got the words of your father. Make no doubt about it, every good red-blooded boy is going to have to look over here at these beautiful, flattering lips, and the father's lips, meaning his words, well, they have to be weighed out. But if you weigh them out and listen, this is the wisdom. So he says, do not depart from the words of my mouth. At verse 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Let me tell you something. Believe it or not, there is a line of all, we could say almost, but we'll deal with the principle. There is a line of no return. And you just have to realize that. Well, I can go this far, and I can handle that, and I can handle that, and I can handle that. You're going to reach a point where you can't. And so what David is saying here is, just stay far away from it. Don't get yourself in that position. Don't get yourself into that point, the door of her house. Once she's got you in her house, you're dead. I know you, boy. You don't have that strength. See? Once you are in her web, there's no way out. See? And you've got to understand that. Arrogance. Remember what I told you before, young people? Come on and have a drink. Come on and have a drug. Chug a lug the bottle. You're chicken. You're yellow. Arrogance says, no, I'm not chicken. Arrogance says, no, I'm not yellow. Arrogance says, no, I do not have to bow to my parents. Arrogance says, I'm going to be stupid. And chug a lug the drink, or get involved in the drugs, or get involved in something. That's why you want to have genuine humility. Genuine humility says, you're right. I am frightened of chug-a-lugging. I am frightened of drugs. I know what it'll do to my body. See, arrogance, we don't like to say, you're right. We like to think we're above that type of stuff. Always have genuine humility, which means wisdom. You're right. I am frightened of that stuff because I know what it'll do to my body. So this is the principle. Don't be arrogant. Oh, I can handle it. I can go this way. I can go to the house. I can get involved, because you're stupid. You're arrogant. Genuine humility says, listen, I know me, and I know I already want to be there. And if I know that, if I do go, I'm in trouble. So therefore, don't even go near. Verse 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near. Don't even go near the door of her house. Don't even ring the doorbell. They just stay away from it. All right, let's continue now. Verse 9, let me give you a quick run through of what you'll be reading. Verse 9, we're going to have the loss of youth. Verse 10, the loss of wealth. Verse 11, if you don't watch it, a loss of life. Verse 9, loss of youth. Verse 10, loss of wealth. Verse 11, loss of life. Now let's take a look. Verse 9, lest you give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one. I always feel sorry when people marry the wrong person. Now the thing I can do about it, I go ahead and marry them. So that's their tough luck, tough decision. But what a tragedy to give your life over to the wrong person. So you have a waste of your youth. And I always try to tell, enjoy your youth. Do not destroy it. Enjoy it. All right, now look at verse 10, the loss of wealth. This thing can go to that point. Lest strangers be filled with your strength. Sex is an invasion of your body. Lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. So you pay out, and so there goes your money. You can't believe how the distractions, whether it's sex, like we are using it here, whatever the distraction is, let me tell you something, whatever the distraction is away from doctrine, it's going to cost. I don't care what it is. You have to understand that. Whatever you choose in place of doctrine and the Christ-centered life, it's going to cost. Now, this example is sex, but whatever you choose in place of Christ and doctrine is going to end up costing you. Only grace is free. In fact, not only is grace free, grace gives. But whatever you turn to in the world, it not only does it not give, it takes all that you have. All right? Verse 11, if you continue in this pattern of life, it is your life. And you groan at your latter end, when your flesh and your body are consumed. I guess that we have no better example of that than today, with all of the type of sexual diseases, and from AIDS to herpes to various sexual diseases and things. You can just destroy your life and just wipe yourself out and ruin your entire life. And really, being promiscuous in today's society, I think it's Russian roulette, even more so than it used to be in sin. Today, it's Russian roulette in the area of destruction of your own body. And if nothing else were to communicate to you, and I would hope doctrine would, but if nothing else will, I'm just telling you right now, you get involved in promiscuity as a young boy, as anyone, and get involved in promiscuity, and you're going to pick up a disease. I promise you. All you have to do is read the stats of how many have it today. And you fool around, and you fool around, and you fool around. One of these times, you're going to pull the trigger. And inside of that round, that chamber is going to be the bullet. And it's going to be too late. And it's a tragic way to have to live life. All right, and it says, when your flesh and your body are consumed. Verses 12 through 14, okay. You know what 12 through 14 are? This is remorse. This is, I'm sorry. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You've already had the disease. You've already wasted part of your life, if not all of it. You've already given over the strength of your youth. And all of your remorse is as fruitless as it can be. I'm not impressed with Judas throwing down the 30 pieces of silver after he betrayed our Lord. I'm sorry. I have nothing for him. All right, so he throws it down, and he has remorse. Even at that remorse, he didn't return to the Lord. He didn't ask Christ to be. He didn't go believe in Christ as Savior. And this is why, and parents, you'll have to be careful with it, but I'm talking to the young people. This is why I have never been impressed, not just from doctrine, but from my own home, from my mother. I have not been impressed with, "I'm sorry." I'm not impressed with apologies. And maybe you have your children apologize, and that fits into your framework. But giving apologies is generally a cop-out of arrogance. It generally, we're really impressed with it, like everybody's got to accept my apology now. I said I'm sorry. I'm not impressed with I'm sorry. Now, what you want to do with husband, wife, parents and children, and people in life, "I was wrong, and this is what I'm going to do to correct my wrong. But I'm sorry." We put an arrogance to that. I'm really sorry. You know, and when you're really, I'm real sorry. Tear sorry. Who cares? See? Who cares? "Okay, I accept your apology." "Oh, good. It's all over." No, it isn't all over. So, if your parents deal, that's fine. It's your home structure. I'm just saying, I'm not impressed with "I'm sorry." I'm impressed with "I did wrong, and this is what I plan on doing about it. And this is what will happen." See, and in a marriage relationship, "I'm sorry, honey, I did that." Well, big deal. Now, the most important, I know you did it, and I know you're sorry. Now what we want to deal with is what's going to happen. And that's what's really important in life. So the remorse, it's too late. So take a look at it, 12 through 14. I want to get through four chapters tonight. All right, and you say, how I have hated instruction. Yes, you have. "And my heart spurned reproof." Yes, it did. "And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers." No, you didn't. "Nor inclined my ear to my instructors." No, you didn't. You didn't incline your ear. "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation." Yes, you were. Now, all that fruitless remorse just doesn't mean anything. "I'm sorry" never changed anything. So wisdom is applied so that you don't have to say that. And the most important thing is that you make a turnaround and make recovery. Now, verses 15 through 23, very important ending, being satisfied with your life. I start off with a principle. You can be so satiated with evil, with the self-centered life, that you will never return to the Lord. You can get so involved, since sex is our issue. Let me use it, since that's what we're talking about. I'm going to be very honest and frank with you. Here is God's design over here. God's design is the one man and the one woman. This is by God's design. The right man, right woman in marriage. But let me show you what can happen, young people. You can get so involved over here in promiscuity, get so involved in a whole lot of sex with a whole lot of people, that you will never be able to come back over here and enjoy the one man or the one woman that God has designed for you. I hope you young people will listen to me, because you can do that. You can get yourself so involved in the frantic search of happiness over here and an enjoyment of life, and it may be sex, it may not. I can put down a lot of things. You may get so involved in the thirst of money, get so involved in the high roller of life, living in the fast lane. You can live, now listen to me, you can live in the fast lane so long that to live in the lane that God has designed for you will never appeal to you. You'll never want to come back and sit in Bible class and study the Word of God. It's just not fast enough. And there are people who've gotten out in the fast lane, thought they could handle it in arrogance. They thought they could handle in their arrogance. "I can handle the fast lane." And you get in that fast lane, and I'm just telling you, young people, there are a lot of people in the fast lane who would love to get off, but even when they try, they're just not satisfied. They just can't be satisfied. There are some who never get off, even if they want to. But there are a few who've managed to get off. But do you know what? They may try marriage. They may try Bible doctrine, but it just doesn't hold them very long. They just will never return to Bible doctrine. Don't do that to your life. Don't take yourself so far out you can never enjoy what God has designed for you. And it's not just in sex. This can be, as I've said, this can be in the pursuit of money. It can be in any frantic search for happiness. And people start off in a style of life, the fast lane. They use that as a style of life. Just getting so involved in all of these things, so involved with the wrong crowd, that you will never like the crowd of the pivot. See, you can get so involved with that, with the wrong crowd. They're fun, they're this, they're that, and all of these things. And then you come over and you're with the pivot, and they'll seem boring to you, maybe. They're in the confines of the plan of God. Now, even if they're a lot of fun, they're still, I'm ready for something better than this and that and all the rest of it. And you'll never return. And it's just something about your soul you can't handle. You just don't want it. You do not want to go back to what God has designed for you. And young people, that's a tragedy. To get yourself so involved in a fast lane, you'll never return to the plan of God. Let's take a look at it in our passage. Verses 15 through 23. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, when you get a little older, this means enjoy the love of your own wife. You don't need to go to other women. You don't need the strange woman. You don't need the strange things in life. You get involved in the plan of God and the Christ-centered life. You don't need things of the cosmic world. See, here is the Christ-centered life. Here's the Christ-centered life. Here's the doctrine. All right? Be satisfied with inside of the plan of God for your life. You don't need to go to a cosmic one. You don't need to go to cosmic two. You don't need to go to the things of evil. You don't need to go outside of these things. Take a look at it. Drink water. Enjoy the water from your own cistern, your own life, your own life. And fresh water from your own well. See? Verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad as streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. In other words, in the marriage concept, the husband and the wife. You don't go outside. Don't give your love. Don't give your body. Don't give to another man or another woman. But going from this ideal of the sex in all areas of life. See, you don't have to run to cosmic one and cosmic two for the fulfillment of life. God will fulfill all the needs of your life in His marvelous plan. Verse 17, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. In other words, you marry, and once you marry, this is where your joy, your happiness, your fulfillment, your expression is to be found. But if you go out and you start drinking the water and tasting the water outside of God's plan here, then it's very difficult often to return to the husband and wife. And this is what he's saying. So learn to be content inside of the plan of God, inside of God's plan for you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. The breast here is the satisfaction and the pleasure of life. And let her breast and let her pleasure, let her, your wife, satisfy you at all times. You don't need to go outside. Be exhilarated always with her love. In other words, to be exhilarated, this is where your happiness is. This is what occupies you. It's also translated intoxicated. And this is where your plus H is. You don't have to go outside here. Find that happiness with each other. And young people, this is why I say you want to wait for the perfect timing of the Lord. When you marry the right man, the right woman, of course there'll be problems. And there isn't a marriage that doesn't have its problems. But at least you have these things going for you, and you will enjoy each other's soul as you grow together in life. And infidelity will not be a distraction as far as your life is concerned. You're in the same momentum, and you enjoy each other. And you'll also pick up from this verse, sex is not dirty, sex is not nasty, sex is not wrong. Sex, on the other hand, in the divine viewpoint, is wonderful, it's pleasurable, it's enjoyable, and it's designed for you inside of the plan of God. See? God is the author of sex, not Satan. Sex isn't something that we're supposed to, never talk about and hide in the corner and tell dirty jokes about. Sex is a very wonderful part of life. Very beautiful part of life. We don't have to be ashamed of sex. If you young people have a question about sex, you don't have to be embarrassed about that. That's one thing I do appreciate, as I said in my home life. You don't have to be embarrassed. You have a question about sex, ask your parents. And if they've fixed up a barrage where you can't, you find some adult that you can talk with. But there is nothing wrong with ever having a question about sex or wondering about it and all of these types of things. It's wonderful. It's a joy to be. See? You know, you're not frightened to ask them and talk to them about money. So don't be frightened to talk to them about sex. It's a very important, very wonderful, pleasurable part of life, and you should know how to handle it as you know how to handle money. You should learn how to handle these things in life because it's a very vital part of life. So I want you to see that it's not something that the Word of God forbids and looks dirty upon. No, in fact, it says you should be intoxicated by her breast. Be intoxicated by her. I don't see how the Word of God could put it any stronger than that. Verse 20. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated or intoxicated with an adulteress, say, with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner, of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, and he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. What that means is, with his folly, that's his going after non-permissible sex. He goes after these things, and he's led astray from doctrine, and he's not going to recover. Now, I want you to know the ideal of the dying here, and he will die for lack of instruction, the lack of Bible doctrine. And you'll recall that we've seen another phrase, take in Bible doctrine, that you may extend the days of your life, that you may live a long life. Now, you have in the poetry here, long life versus death and dying. Now, this doesn't mean that if you take in doctrine, you're going to live to be 85 or 90, whatever you call a long life. Some of us, around 75 is about as long as we want to be around. Other people, 180, 90, whatever. But versus dying at the age of 30. It's not the point. And I don't want you to miss this. Is what we're talking about, if you have wisdom, a long life means a prosperous life. You may die at 30 under wisdom and live a very prosperous and very happy and wonderful life. You may live outside of the plan of God and live a very long life and be very miserable. Death is not only used for the abstract concept of dying, but of a miserable life. This is, you end in misery. This is the way you're going to end. You're going to end in the misery. You're going to end out of the plan of God. And that's all that you're going to have as far as life is concerned, this misery. So it isn't a matter that you're going to die young. In this passage, it means that when you die, you're going to die with misery. You're going to die having never found all that happiness that God has designed for you in wisdom and in Bible doctrine. And if you stay with wisdom, no matter how long you live on this earth, your life will be one of prosperity, one of inner happiness in your soul, one of contentment in your soul, and an enjoyment of life. Remember that sex is related to the cosmos. No sex in heaven. We studied that in Matthew. And so on earth is where you want to have this enjoyment of this aspect of life. And you have it inside of the plan of God. See? You have it when you live under God's plan and God's timing. So it's a very good chapter dealing with distraction from Bible doctrine and the distractor being used here as a member of the opposite sex. All right, that brings us to chapter 6 in our study. And chapter 6 will deal with a variety of dangerous circumstances. But to get you back, because all of you I see are a larger crowd than even last Sunday, so the word must have got out that we were going to have 6. Chapter 6, we get right back to the harlot. Chapter 7, we get right back to the illustrations of seduction. And so we'll have another X-rated chapter in which we will deal with some more principles. But we need a breather. And the breather is chapter 6, where we'll just take up some various principles of dangers as far as life of a young person, and indeed all of us, all of our lives are concerned. So next Sunday night we will take up a variety of different subject matters and then get back to the sex illustration. I'm sure at that point David had Solomon's full attention, and as most parents will. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the study of the Word of God. Father, we are grateful for your marvelous grace and all of the wonderful provisions that you have given to us on this earth. And therefore, the great challenge is to allow, not to allow these things to become distractions, but rather to be added to the momentum of our life as we advance in doctrine to fulfill our destiny in the reflected glory of your Son. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.